We have two texts of Scripture, and I'd like you to place a marker in both so that you can readily look at those verses of Scripture that God has for our consideration today. And Genesis chapter 5 is the first reference, probably one of the easiest books in the Bible to find, wouldn't you say? But you're so accustomed to me doing this that I will tell you that our text is on page 5. Genesis chapter 5, page 5 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that, or in your own Bible at Genesis chapter 5. Place a marker there. And then turn over to the New Testament, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, that text is on page 1191. Page 1191, or Hebrews chapter 11. Before we consider the story of a man who walked with God, and then, as Fanny Crosby put it in that song that we just sang, was also transported. You remember singing that? Transported. I rise and into the presence of the Lord. You may already know of whom we speak, especially if you've already glanced at those two portions of Scripture. But let me begin this way. Some years ago, I was privileged to be preaching at a church in the Keystone State of our union. Now, the Keystone State is... Very good. Did somebody say something other than Pennsylvania? Pennsylvania, Keystone State. At the time I was there, back in the early 1990s, in fact, very specifically 1991, it was not too long after the terrible plane crash that took place in Pennsylvania, where their very popular senator, John Hines the Third, perished. And since then, some of you may be aware of the fact that his widow became the wife of the one-time Democratic candidate for the presidency. I refer you to Senator John Curry. At any rate, in advance of that speaking engagement, I did some brief research because of the locale where I was speaking, and I knew I might even have employees in the congregation of the great H.J. Hines Company. The company with, 57 varieties. I still think they make the best ketchup. And I say that, I assure you, while not owning one penny of stock in that company. But here's what I discovered in that little bit of research. It was in 1896, Henry John Hines noticed an advertisement in the newspaper for 21 styles of shoes. And he decided that his own products, while they were not styles, they were a variety of things. And although there were many more than 57 food items in production at that time by his company, for some reason, the number 57 held some particular significance for him and his wife, and so he adopted that slogan, the 57 varieties. The rest is history. Now, by the way, should you have a Heinz product at home, and you want to check me out on this afternoon, take any Heinz product, look at the label. You will see there the Keystone for Pennsylvania, that unique shape. But you will also notice in the middle of the Keystone a little green pickle, even if it's a bottle of ketchup. It was, we are told, at the 1893 Chicago Exposition that H.J. offered a free souvenir to attract visitors to his booth. The souvenir was a pickle watch charm made of plaster of Paris and painted green with a metal loop at the top. And so even though ketchup became the most popular product, Around 1914, it replaced his pickles in terms of quantity of sale. Nevertheless, the pickle within the Keystone remained the company's trademark. You have to admit, only at Good Shepherd Church can you learn such things. Please tell all of your friends and neighbors. This is what I'm getting at. Really impressed me, though, about the founder, the original, H.J. Hines. When the patriarch passed away, of course, leaving a huge fortune, the family gathered for the reading of his last will and testament. It was a massive and involved document. But on page one, because H.J. wanted it that way, was a preamble to his last will and testament, and it was written in his own hand. And I quote, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and many sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through my Savior, Jesus Christ." And then the initials, H.J.H. Like Henry Hines, down through the ages, so many people of note and people never heard of, I suppose, have testified of their faith in God and of his great faithfulness to them. There is a very real sense in which Hebrews 11, most of you know, we call that passage the Hall of Fame of Faith, the many biographical references to those who trusted God and were rewarded for that trust. Hebrews 11. There's one particular individual in that Hall of Fame who stands out for us today in the passages of Scripture that we will look at. His story, of course, where he is first introduced to us at Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to be reading that in just a moment. I could have entitled the message, and maybe created a little bit of curiosity on your part, "The Vanishing Man." Most of you may have some acquaintance already with the man named Enoch. You remember that, as far as we know, he left no will. And even if he had, you might wonder whether the courts would have even accepted it, since technically he never died. I remember as a kid singing the song in Sunday school after we'd heard the story of Enoch many times. "Old Enoch walked with God and he was taken, transported in the twinkling of an eye." And I'm so old now I can't remember the rest of it. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Enoch has a lot to teach us about what it means to walk with God. His extraordinary life lays down, I believe, God's pattern for our daily walk as, may I say, as ordinary believers. For the most part, such we are. Well, let's read the text in Genesis. This is one of those genealogy passages. Genesis 5, I sometimes call one of the obituary sections of the Bible. Look at verse 1, for example. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Now come down to verse 5. So it says all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then it says he died. And if we were to continue reading at this portion, we'd read over and over again someone's name, and then the words, and he died. In fact, four more times. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then you come to verse 21, and you meet up with this man, Enoch. Look what it says of him in verse 21, Genesis 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And at this point, we do not read the phrase oft repeated prior to this text, and he died. Instead, we read in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You could read the Jerusalem Times of that day. Missing. Maybe posters were posted. It wouldn't have been telephone poles. I'm not sure where on the sides of the buildings. Maybe with an artist's description of dear old dad or missing husband. You see, if that were all that we or his wife and children knew about his being taken, we might even conclude that he was perhaps being chastened by God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul indicated that God had taken some of his own children home early, not because they so faithfully walked with him, but as an extreme form of chastening. You can read about that in the Epistle to the Corinthians, but that text is for another time. Perhaps by now the neighbors were conjecturing. It appeared that Enoch wasn't coming back. No one knew for sure what had happened to him. But if they were people like they were in the days of Job, they might have begun to suggest to his wife and children, you know, your husband or your father must have done something terrible, for he is not. But the scripture says he walked with God. That's a pregnant phrase, full of rich meaning, and is a mouthful of a message to our own hearts. He walked with God. He didn't walk with God at first. It would take the birth of his first child, Methuselah. There's something going on, apparently, in Enoch's heart and mind, so that after the birth of his first son, while he went on to have other sons and daughters, but at that same time, apparently God had worked in this man so as to bring him into a walk with himself. He walked with God. I think that's not a bad epitaph. I haven't quite decided what I want on my tombstone. I'd like to think I don't have to think about it for just a little while longer, perhaps. Maybe I should. Wouldn't it be enough to be said, though, of any one of us who have named the name of Christ? You know, here lies Jim Sharp. Maybe very small letters underneath, but if it were there, what a testimony. He walked with God. Well, there certainly is a goal. Why this unusual homegoing? Why not a natural death with the promise of eternal life and the new resurrection? Why does this character stand out among so many in the Old Testament as having had a very unique way of leaving this earth and entering into the presence of his Creator and Redeemer. May I suggest, I don't know for sure, so that's all it is a suggestion, that perhaps one among other reasons in the mind of God, that Enoch would be highlighted as having this unusual experience of homegoing, is just so God would draw our attention to this man and make us want to research not so much the man as the manner of his life. The fact that the scriptures repeat more than once, this was a man who walked with God. We wouldn't have anything more, by the way, in all the rest of the Old Testament to help us if it weren't for the fact that Enoch is later installed in this hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. So if you were at Genesis 5, now turn over to your marker in Hebrews chapter 11 or page 1191 of the Pew Bible. Let's go there. Let's take a few moments and probe the life of this man and let's find out for ourselves what it means to walk with God, to develop a faith that can take us, a faith that can take us, by the way, literally, out of this world. I've entitled the message, Walking with God All the Way into Glory. I'm reading at Hebrews 11:5, where for some of you younger in this congregation this morning, we have a sort of beam me up, Scotty, kind of experience taking place. If you don't know what I mean by that, it's too late. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was beamed up. He was raptured. He was taken up, my New American Standard says, so that he would not see or experience earthly death. And he was not found. By the way, when I read that, I have to assume they were looking for him. Well, maybe he went off to market to that end of town, or who knows, maybe he was kidnapped. We don't know, but you can be sure they apparently were looking for him. And the scripture says here in Hebrews 11:5, he was not found. And if that's all it said, well, we'd have some difficulty solving the mystery. But the answer is here as well. Because God took him up. God took him up. For God had a reason. There was something at work behind the purpose of God to not have this one man see death and to simply take him up, because before it says his being taken up, then it just says this: he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. I don't know what that says about the rest of us or through these centuries as to why there aren't more Christians missing. But this man walked with God, and he has this testimony. He was pleasing to God. He must have really been pleasing to God. But it's then we have verse 6. On the heels of this one man among many men and women in Hebrews 11 is highlighted as being taken up. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now let's do a little bit of forensic work here, a little bit of detective work. If he walked with God and he had this testimony that he pleased God, and then the author of Hebrews says, oh, by the way, did you know that without faith, it is impossible to please God? What would you say was the chief operating issue in Enoch's life every day since Methuselah was born? It was that he was a man who had explicit faith and trust in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We learn upon careful examination of what few verses we have that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was the first man, Adam. So early, it's early in the history of redemption, and God declares that the way to live and to live forever, or as Jesus would say of every believer, he that believeth in me shall not die, and though he die, that is physically, yet shall he live. That the way of escape from the very just curse upon the fall of man and the sinfulness of man is to have a walk with God. And to be found pleasing in God's sight. And you cannot do that, and you cannot please God, apparently, apart from faith. Enoch had this faith. This walking with God, you see, has some very specific features to it. And we're using it this morning for a bit of self-examination. And so let me issue the warning of what Scripture has clearly said already in this study. This walking with God cannot be referring to mere religious activity. And I'll tell you why. Abraham has not yet been born. Moses has yet to enter upon the experience of life on earth. There is no Ten Commandments. There is no law. To say that this man walked with God is to say that before there was any religious practice, any religion to perform whereby to be found pleasing in God's sight, there was no religion. There was no law except that written in the heart. So we're not talking clearly about a man who was so deeply religious. He pleased God and God took him home to hold chapel services in heaven. This is not religious activity at all. And all that counts is relationship with God. That phrase, I said, is a pregnant one. He walked with God. Can two people, the scripture says elsewhere, walk together unless they be agreed? Many of you here are married or have been married. You're in an intimate relationship with another person. And I could ask you, how is your walk? Let's examine the walk that is your marriage. How can two walk together? Today we'd say, as I sometimes do when I'm counseling folks, we've got to get you guys on the same page. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? This is not religion. This is a personal relationship where Enoch walks with God and finds his heart and mind to be on the same page with his creator. The Hebrews passage spells it out rather explicitly, and that's what we want to do for just several more points. Let me give you the three sermonic points, and then we'll see what I've based them on in the scripture text of Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. So I want you to keep Hebrews 11, 5, and 6 before you, but let me give you the three hooks on which we can hang our thoughts. Number one, as we consider Enoch's walk, or in general what it means to walk with God, we want to look for the basis, or I could say the foundation of walking with God. Where do you even take the first step in a walk with God? What's the foundation upon which a walk with God is determined? Number two, we want to look at the character of the walk, the very nature of it. What does it really mean or look like day to day when a person is walking with God? And thirdly, where does this lead? This Creator God and the man, Enoch, are walking. There is action here, there is movement, there is direction, and with God there is always purpose, which is to say, where are they going? The destiny for Enoch is already a given. We've read in the few verses. He walked all the way up into glory. Such was his relationship to his Creator. But let me restate them. Number one, the basis or the foundation for walking with God. Hebrews 11, 5, and all of Hebrews has as its theme Hebrews 11, does it not? By faith Abraham, by faith Moses, well, by faith Enoch, faith. And when did that begin? I tell you, it began not because Enoch was born into the right family and they went to the right church and he was baptized right after he walked the aisle on the day they gave an invitation. But there was a point in time. It's interesting that birthdays, if we're smart, we remember. And Enoch remembers. It was right at the time of my firstborn. You know, I sometimes wonder, did Methuselah ever move out? If not, that's a long time to stay at home. You know, you've heard the phrase, haven't you? As old as Methuselah. Enoch's walk begins at a certain point in time. And we search the scriptures again to say, well, what happened? And I'll tell you exactly what happened. God, taking the initiative, comes to this man just like he comes to every unbeliever, man, woman, boy, or girl, and he calls, just as he did from the beginning. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather heard the call. Adam, where are you? God, who knew all things, nevertheless came searching, came calling. And what did he do in that story of the first parents? Shed blood, the blood of innocent animals, covered them. Having called them, he atoned for their sins and gave them the promise that the seed of the woman would come. In other words, for Adam and Eve, it was the gospel that brought them back into a relationship with their Creator that they had disobeyed. And it was no different for Adam's children and grandchildren. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. He wanted a relationship with God, surely like that of his brother Abel, but he did not come, you remember, by way of the blood. And God told him, your brother Abel has brought the acceptable sacrifice. Cain, what you've brought is the works of your hands. Sure, you grow some great tomatoes. Thanks for the basket of vegetables. But remission of sin requires blood. Abel has brought the acceptable sacrifice. This is the gospel from the book of Genesis in its earliest form. And Enoch is only seven from Adam. And in these early days, as is the case with every sinner since, it's when God comes and by his Holy Spirit calls a sinner effectively to himself. I love the phrase. It says, Adam and Eve heard, listen to this, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Then the Lord God called. I just heard repeated again this morning in the Sunday school hour. A dear brother in Christ who's not been a believer but more than a little bit more than a year. And I love the way he so biblically, correctly states what happened. God came to me. God opened my eyes. God made me to hear the gospel call. And I responded. So the basis or the foundation for walking with God, Hebrews gave it away. Hebrews reveals that apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. So Enoch exercised faith as the foundation upon which he could have a walk with God. The very fact that it was faith means that God had spoken first. Because faith is always a response to what God has said. And by the way, folks, God has said to each and every one of you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has spoken to you in his word. He has spoken to me and he says, believe, and it's a command on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Enoch heard the call in its earliest forms of a gospel, and he responded in faith. And it was his faith that pleased God. Now, surely his faith issued in an obedient walk. Surely his faith issued in the kind of fruitful life that God, in which God could take pleasure. But the foundation always is, always was, always is, always shall be till Jesus comes. It is a matter of faith and not religion. It is a matter of faith and not performance. It is a matter of sola fide, by faith alone, in the promise of God to be pleased when all he asks us to do is to believe and to trust. The character and the nature of this walk is the second point we mentioned. He has this testimony that he was pleasing to God. And I've already underscored it. We need not stay here too long. In fact, let me just give it to you in a phrase as I repeat what I said earlier. But somehow we need to hear it. In fact, I said to someone this week, you know, you do well to preach the gospel to yourself, even though you're already a Christian, but preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Why? Because you see, our sin, which still remains in large part, it's working in us, Paul says, even as believers, we have this certain default mechanism in our heart. We are always going back to the notion that it's what we do or what we don't do, or that it's our performance that will find more acceptance with God. But the character and the nature of this walk of Enoch says otherwise. It says, as a foundation, it was a matter of trust in God. And the character of the walk is that the one you trust is the one you obey. And that trusting God pleases God. Trusting God pleases God. Would you say that with me, congregation? Trusting God pleases God. And what follows is the fruit of obedience in a loving relationship. That's why Jesus says to his would-be followers, those who say they are trusting in him, what does he say? You better obey or look out, right? No, he says, if you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This was a faith with legs, Enoch's legs. This was a faith that walked with God and obeyed God. And as a result, he was found pleasing to God because his works were the fruit of his trust. Never, ever get this turned around, or you'll have some other faith altogether, and it won't be the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I said we'd ask, although the answer is quite obvious, where does this walking lead? What is its destiny? Walking with God has its sure and best reward. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that those who do exercise that faith and please him find that their faith is always, always rewarded. Well, what's the reward? What are you looking for? Golden slippers upon which to walk upon golden streets. Sometimes we wistfully sing an all too shallow, although I like the old choruses, but you know, I've only got this little cottage here below, and the mortgage is underwater and all that goes with that. But up there, you know, I'll have a mansion. I've just a cottage below, but my mansion is up. Is that the reward, that we all finally get a mansion? We walk on streets of gold. We live forever without pain or sorrow or tears. By the way, everything I'm saying is absolutely true. Surely those are the blessings that come with eternal life. But I want to suggest to you that Enoch was already enjoying the great reward of faith, even in his walking with God. When Abraham, early on, after Enoch, comes upon the scene in the history of redemption, we have a marvelous statement that God makes to Abraham, the father of faith, who also walks with God and by his faith pleases God. Here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. We won't take the time to turn there. Trust me, it's there. It says this. God speaks and he says, Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. Did Enoch inherit? He inherited not only the nearness of his God, which he walked with by faith, but now transported in the twinkling of an eye, that which was by faith has now become sight. And we shall see him as he is. And streets of gold, and mansions, whatever that means, and all else that comes, the great family reunions for which some of us achingly wait, all the glory that shall come, nothing, nothing, nothing will begin to compare with what it is to have walked by faith day by day and to have suffered no whiplash when in a moment we enter the presence and see him as he is. I fear for many a professing believer, the rapture may create a lot of whiplash. That our heads and our faces and our sight is so focused over here on the things of the world that when that day comes, when the scripture uses the same language that it used of Enoch of old, when we too in the twinkling of an eye shall be transported. Can you just see it? All my focus over here. The trumpet sounds. The Lord called. Ah! Now don't be wearing a collar when I see you in heaven, recovering from the whiplash of such a radical departure from this world into the presence of God. I think of those true saints I have been privileged to know and have stood on what I call holy ground. Many over these 30-some years now have I stood and watched them draw their last breath. And for countless numbers of those who've known the Lord, it was just falling asleep and stepping up into glory. No whiplash, no radical adjustment, because their heart already had treasures in heaven. Some call it heaven. We ought to learn to call it home and to walk as Enoch did with his God.